I've known him since he was born. I used to just adore him. I still adore him. But, you know, I'm going somewhere with the story. I used to just think the world of little Zachary. You know, he's just a little baby, and I was 5 years older than him, so I was just five when he was born. And I remember so distinctly looking in the crib, and, you know, like, I was so excited, like, oh, and I had super long hair, little Autumn did, and my hair came down like this, and he reached up and started giggling and took his hands, twisted them in my hair, and just began pulling. I remember it so well. Do you remember that? Who's just a baby? Well, welcome, everyone. I'm glad you're here today. Very glad. I tell you what, there's a lot more people in the 11 a.m. service than in the 9 a.m. service. I think Fair Week kind of wears a few people out, doesn't it? Oh, all right. I want to also just give one more announcement before I dive into what the Lord wants to say this morning. So Jeff talked about the Break Turkey Open weekend, you know, and it's going to be amazing. And we've taken a couple weeks to talk about our Pergamum project. We are helping to partnering with the Reyes. Are we videoing right now? Gotcha. Okay, so can't delete anything I just said. All right, so we have a project in Eurasia that we are partnering with some people that live there to help build a house of prayer and plant a church. And everybody in the room knows what's going on. So you know we need $20,000 for that. And we released that last week that we need $20,000 to help renovate this house of prayer, and that's going to also be planting a church. And within 24 hours of me telling you guys that, $10,000 in matching funds came into James River Church for this project. Every dollar you guys give will be matched with another dollar. You decide that you have $500 to give to this program, you are actually giving $1,000. So we are so excited. We cannot let any of this money go to waste, right? Anyone know this is a good turn on your dollar, right? So this is exciting. Actually, before we could even announce it, just talking to people, we've already had some people start to want to give, and someone just mailed a check, and I was like, yes, it's so exciting. So anyway, I just wanted to throw that out there. We'll be talking about it more, but exciting things happening in Ecuador and also in Eurasia, right? Okay. All right, so I'm going to talk to you today about sin. And I've had this actually on my heart for about a month to really just preach a very simple message about waging war on sin. You know, Jeff has been going through the Sermon on the Mount. He's doing such a great job, really verse by verse, section by section. And a few weeks ago, he talked about Matthew chapter 5:6 about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? For doing what is right before the Lord. He says they'll be filled. And next week, if I'm right, I believe he's going to be preaching on the pure of heart. Blessed are those who are pure of heart, you know, for they will see God. But, you know, like even as Jeff is going through the Beatitudes, the truth is the enemy of righteousness is sin. And the enemy of having a pure heart, or the opposite of being pure, is being defiled by sin. And so sometimes we just, as we go through life, we accidentally forget how serious our sin is. Like we really do. We forget how serious sin really is. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, actually it says, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Do you know that sin leads to death? And you're not an exception to that. It's not like, and sometimes we can look at somebody else's family, and we can say, oh my goodness, look at that husband. He ran off with another woman, and look at how it's destroyed his family. Look at how sin has just destroyed them. And now there's brokenness and there's pain. And we can look at someone else's sin and go, whoa, sin leads to death. And then we can be harboring and nursing a grudge. And we somehow think that our sin's not going to have any death surrounding it. No, 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 no. Sin leads to death. All sin leads to death. So we need actually a proper perspective, maybe even you could say a respect for sin, so to speak, of its seriousness. You know, we might say, like, what is sin? We can, if you know, I was a children's church pastor for years. And if you talk to little kids and you're like, okay, explain what sin is, and they're like, what is sin? Murder! Okay, that one doesn't apply to the 4 and 5-year-olds quite yet, but yes, they all know murder. What's another sin? And they'll start naming the heinous crimes out there, you know, depending on their age and what they name. But the truth is, if we really want to know what sin is, we could look back to the first time it entered the earth. And there was a first time sin entered the earth. That's crazy. Just pause. How corrupt is this whole earth, right? How defiled is every culture? It's actually hard to believe there was a moment that sin was first released. There was a time when sin didn't exist in the human race. So if we want to know really what sin is at its heart, we go back to what did it look like when it entered into the earth? And we go back into the garden and we see Adam and Eve, and they're there. And, you know, it all started when Eve had an affair with her husband, on her husband. Does anyone know the story? That didn't happen. It all started when all of a sudden Adam, he murdered somebody. Actually, was not what sin looked like to begin with. It all happened when they disobeyed. It actually happened when a snake entered the garden and opened its mouth and began to speak to Eve. And why in the world did she let that thing keep talking? Just what if she would have shut his mouth the minute he questioned the goodness of God? But there's the serpent in the garden questioning the goodness of God and telling her somehow God's withheld something good from you. And you, all you got to do is just eat this fruit. Eat this fruit and everything's going to be better for you. How many of you felt like all you got to do is dip your hand into that sin and it's going to feel a little bit better? Life is going to be a little bit better with this certain person beside me that I know probably shouldn't be beside me. Or life's going to be a little bit better if I cut a few corners and make my job a little easier or make my taxes a little cushier. I mean, but the truth is, sin leads to death. And that act of sin, what was it? It was simply they disobeyed. And sometimes we forget what a big deal it is to resist God's leadership in our lives. When we resist the leadership of the Lord in our life, it's called rebellion. We need to call it for what it is, because if we don't, we won't war against it. We'll wink at it and we'll be like, well, I'm in a process. Yes, we're in the process, but you got to work with God in the process, right? You don't lay like a couch potato and I'm in the process. I'm going to just wallow in my sin here. God's in a process with me. Yeah, get up off the couch and work with the Lord in the process of becoming more like him, right? So we forget that disobedience, at its root, sin is disobedience to God. And it was big enough that it separated mankind from the loving Father forever until Jesus. If Jesus had not come, we would still have no way to be close to the Father. Adam and Eve, prior to disobedience, they were walking in the garden hand in hand with the Lord. They were literally like, oh, it's the cool of the day. Let's just take a walk in the garden. I love taking walks in the cool of the day with Jeff. Right? I love the fellowship. I love the connection time, right? And Father God loved that with his children. And then sin. And then the serpent came in to the garden. And you know, some of us think like, why does God hate sin so much? I've heard quite a few teenagers through the years, and not just teenagers, but I've quite a few teenagers question, like, why is God such a stickler about sin? Is he just doesn't want me to have fun? Is God just a huge killjoy, just wanting to squash any bit of fun? No. You know, our perfect, amazing Father, the reason he hates sin is because sin defiles and literally destroys everything it touches. How did his heart grieve for the separation that came when his children couldn't walk with him anymore in the garden? Rebellion causes a chasm to come between you and the people you love. Some of you might have had a rebellious child, or some of you may have been a rebellious child. You know that no matter how much you love your child, if they dig their heels in and they act in their rebellion long enough, hard enough, no matter how much you love them, that rebellion and sin will separate that child from you. It will break your heart. You'll say, I'm committed to you, honey. I'm committed to you. But no matter how committed you are, if they're committed to rebel, that digging in their heels to disobedience and to sin, what does it do? It puts up the wall, right? It distances the intimacy, the closeness. That's what sin does with us and God. That's what sin did with Adam and Eve and the Father, and that's what sin does with us. Sin defiles and literally lowers people into the worst version of themselves. You know the saying, oh, I'm just living my best life. I want the best version of me. Then wage a war on sin. Because if you want to be the worst version of you, don't wage war on sin. Because sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you ever want to pay. Honestly, I wish I could retitle this message because of what the Lord gave me this morning when I was praying over it. And if I could retitle this message, I would say, there's a snake in your garden. This morning when I was praying through this message, I was praying through the passages I was going to be talking about, and I saw a picture of a snake moving in and out among the people, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, I want you to tell them there's a snake in the garden, and they better deal with it quick. That serpent, when it came to Eve, let me tell you, if she could have shut his mouth the minute he questioned the goodness of God, we would have had a different storyline. But listen, if you listen to the serpent long enough, you will come into alignment with his lies. That liar needs to get kicked out of your garden today. Or else you will fall prey to it. You will not be master over it. It will be master over you. And I feel the fear of the Lord on it. I want to tell you some snake stories. I have a long history with snakes. Okay? True. None of this was planned. God gave me all this morning, but I was just thinking about all the snake stories I have. I grew up in western South Dakota in Midland, okay? And for all of you helicopter moms, you are going to have a really hard time with what I just say now. My dad, I don't know how we survived our childhood, but I'll stick to the snake stories. So my dad would look at us, and probably starting age 9 or 10, he would look at us and say, if you see a rattlesnake, don't you dare ever leave it alive. we had a mandate to kill rattlesnakes. Now, when we go back to the farm and my kids were 12 and 14, I would look at them and say, don't you dare kill that snake. Just leave it alone and run. Don't touch it. Don't go near it. Don't be doing the crocodile hunter thing because they're pretty daring, you know. But my dad would say, never leave a snake alive, specifically a rattlesnake. Other snakes, we just let go. But rattlesnakes. Never leave it. Why? Because it's dangerous. You don't want the rattlesnakes around your house. You don't want a rattlesnake in your garden. You don't want a rattlesnake around your machinery. You let the rattlesnake go, and the next day you go and you start up your tractor. It's loud. It's roaring. You can't hear that thing wound up and ready to strike. So I have killed rattlesnakes with shovels. I have killed rattlesnakes with hoes. I have killed rattlesnakes with large rocks. I have killed rattlesnakes in my pickup, running over it, then stopping, backing up, running over it again, then backing over it again, and then jumping out on the road and looking, yep, it's dead. We've killed rattlesnakes with tire jacks in the back of the car. Grab the jack and you throw it onto the snake and it crushes it, or at least stuns it so you can run over, step on its head, and then kill it. I actually am passionate. I don't want my kids to do that, but I said, no, you can't kill them, but I'll kill them for you. Interesting, though. A rattlesnake can be dead, and it can still strike and bite you. That's why you really should always sever the head. Always. I think that's a good illustration. You don't know it's dead till you sever the head. Because you, oh, that's dead, that's dead. And then you go to pick up the tail. There's enough reflex in it. It actually comes around and can strike your hand. So after we know it's dead, that's when you step on it and you cut off the head. Then you get the rattle at the end. And we had a jar with the trophies, the rattles. We'd always take the rattles off. And bring them home. We put them in this little box. And the whole, actually, when my grandma died, she has like thousands of trinkets. And I said, oh, can I just, I don't care about anything but that little box with the rattles in it. My dad's like, really? And I was like, yeah. So where we put our rattles when we were young. There's only one way to deal with a snake in your garden. Let me tell you, it's not making peace with it. You make peace with it today, and it'll bite you tomorrow. You say, I have a right to be offended. I have a right to be angry. Well, you hold on to your right today, and it will kill you tomorrow. I'm telling you, there's one thing God wants to say today, and he says, be ruthless with your sin. Don't make excuses for it. Don't make peace with it. Don't compare it to other people's because then you think it's not so bad. Just lift up the word of God, and if it's sin, then kill it. Go after it. Years later, when the kids were little, we had a pond in the backyard. Just a little pond, and we'd put goldfish in it in the summer. The winter, we'd take the goldfish out, and we'd put them in an aquarium in Malachi's room. And Malachi was such a little amphibian lover. He just loved fish and frogs and turtles. And we always had, like, little aquariums lined up on the outside of the house all summer with there's the frog, there's the toad, there's the turtle. We had fish in the pond. Well, one year, we got a nest of garter snakes underneath the front porch. And that snake had so many babies. And we were constantly killing little baby garter snakes. I know garter snakes are generally, I would let them go. However, we have a fish pond. And the fish pond was precious to my son. And it was full of fish. And garter snakes love to eat fish. Every time we'd look out there, that mama was in that, like, about ready to, like, literally go into the water, going fishing. And we'd rush out there, and it would slither away, go underneath the house. It was really hard to get. One day, we're out there with the kids. I'm with the kids right by the pond. We're playing. Out of the corner of my eye, I see this brazen little thing right in front of me, a few feet away, going after our fish. I'm telling you, we were going through a little tough time right then, and I knew the enemy in other areas of my life was attacking, and all this holy rage came out. I grabbed a hold of the snake with my bare hands. I threw it on the ground. I stomped on its head, and I was yelling and screaming at it, and the kids are just standing there. Like, Mama's got to take it care of, honey. It's not going to get in there anymore. One way to take care of a snake in your garden. One more story. You guys are getting the illustrations, right? You're getting the correlation, what we're talking about. This story did not happen to me. Praise God. So I heard this story about this guy who had a large constrictor, like a boa or anaconda, as a pet. I can't wrap my mind around snakes as pets, but I'm not judging, you know. We've had some weird pets growing up. We had, like, a raccoon and, I don't know, raised little birds. We raised little bunnies. We did all the farm stuff. I had ferrets. We raised foxes. We raised pheasants. We didn't raise the foxes and the pheasants in the same pen, though. Separate. We had raised a lot of animals, but not snakes. There was no place for a snake in our house. So anyway, this guy, though, had a pretty large boa or a constrictor that he had as a pet. And he was telling a friend, oh, my boa is so sweet lately. Just in the last week, it'll come, it'll snuggle with me. Like, literally just like, it'll just take its body, put it over my chest. It'll snuggle up and put its head right here. And it's like so sweet. And this guy happened to know quite a bit about snakes. And he goes, your snake isn't snuggling with you. Your snake is preparing to kill you. Your snake is finding out where your heart is, where your vital organs lay, how he can best constrict you, where he could best strike you to kill you. I'm telling you, there is no sin you have in your life that is truly your friend. There's no offense that you're harboring that's going to be your friend tomorrow. There's no anger, justified or not, that you have that will be your friend a week from now. There's no amount of sexual immorality or lust or inappropriate relationships or things that you watch on internet in the privacy of your bedroom to bring you comfort. Let me tell you, it's nothing but an anaconda preparing, oh, let me snuggle up with you so that tomorrow I can eat you alive. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. I want to tell you a very painful story. Really hard for me to share, actually, but I felt this morning the Lord told me to share this story. Jeff and I had very, very dear friend in college. Actually, when Jeff first got saved, there was another young man that got saved around the same time, came to the Lord. This young man, so full of potential, so full of vibrance, so charismatic for the Lord in all the good ways. I mean, he's just, everybody loved him. He had a lot of favor on his life. He and Jeff were best friends, actually. They went to Bible college together. They were roommates their first year. Jeff actually stood up in his wedding when a few years later he married the most gorgeous, beautiful, godly Christian girl that also just wanted to go into ministry and live her life beside her husband together. She was amazing. If anyone could marry up, he married up, you know? And he's a very dear friend of ours. Very dear friend. But you know, one day I think a snake came into his garden. And there's only one thing to do with a snake, and if you don't kill it, you'll be very sorry. He had a tendency to be a workaholic. He's really driven, super ambitious on the bright side of things. He's super ambitious. On the flip side, though, it just was kind of compulsive. Like, it's just like always needed to work more. And so, you know, pretty soon he's going to college full time, working two jobs. Meanwhile, he looks so good on the outside, like he's class president. He's so much favor on him. But there is this schedule. He can't keep up with the schedule, I'll just call him Steve. Like, Steve, like, you can't keep up with this. This is crazy. In fact, his body was like, you know, he couldn't keep up with the hours. So he started taking over-the-counter medication to keep himself awake. You know, like just caffeine meds, things like that. Well, and it does something to you. You know, you're not meant to work 80 hours a week and go on 2, 3, 4 hours of sleep over and over again. But he's driven. There's a snake in his garden speaking some lies to him. And one day, while he's still in Bible college, he goes to a gas station and he buys a lottery ticket. That kind of seems like a fairly innocent thing. First lottery ticket, and he won $10,000. And he told Jeff and I to our face, that was the worst thing that could have ever happened to me. I was instantly completely addicted to gambling. And now he's got this secret whole life he's building around casinos and just trying to get his money back and the next best thing, way that he could get the money that he needs. And that led to compulsive buying. And meanwhile, he's got this godly wife who's like, what is happening to our life? And she comes home to like houses full of, you know, apartment with new furniture and plasma televisions on maxed out credit cards. And she's reeling because his life is going out of control because there's another snake in the garden and another snake in the garden and another snake in the garden and another snake in the garden. And how many good Christian women have been told you shouldn't talk about stuff that's happening at home, right? I know there's a balance there. We need to protect our husbands, but there's also an imbalance there that can get really unhealthy fast. And so she's trying to cover him too, you know, and she's doing beautiful. Honestly, she was just so amazing. And it just kept going. He graduated from college and just spiraled out of control in addictions. One addiction leads to another addiction leads to another addiction. I never saw a student in the 4 years that we were at Bible college with more potential than Jeff's best friend. I don't saw anybody with more potential. Favor of God on him, organizational skills, people skills, sharp mind, and just a spirit of faith. I never saw anybody with more potential. Do you want to know how you can lose all your potential in life? Quit waging war on sin and let the snake just stay in your garden. It was a long road. His beautiful wife was trying to stick close to him. They got him into, tried to get him to some treatment centers. He would never stay. There were cycles and cycles. Finally, the marriage fell apart. She had no choice really but to leave. And then we hear, like years later, we hear Steve is living homeless in a forest behind his parents' subdivision in Alabama. Like, what? On drugs. I'm like, what? I'm not kidding. The devil will take you. He will, if you give yourself to his lies, he will reduce you to nothing more than an animal if he can. He will strip every bit of dignity from you, every bit of godly glory off your life. He'll take every joy. He'll take every gifting. He will strip you until you are a shell of a human being living completely in the dregs of society. A few years ago, we got a message. They had found Steve's body on Skid Row in L.A. He died on the streets, overdose. I can't even reconcile that story with the person I knew. I can't even I can't hardly say it out loud because it doesn't feel like it's possible that that was the man we invited to be in our wedding. And we traveled and we're his wedding. We did life together and we were like loving Jesus together. And it doesn't, but you know what? I'm going to say it again. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever want to pay. And you got to decide today there's only one thing to do with a snake when it enters your garden, and that is you wage war on it. You don't listen to the lie. You don't make excuses for your sin. You call it for what it is, and you say whatever it takes, Jesus actually paid the price so I could be free. Because it's not in your own strength. You didn't get salvation because you were good enough, and you're not going to get free of the sin that you feel like holds you down because you're good enough. You're going to get free because you're smart enough to turn to Jesus. Just listen to this scripture. It's so good. It says, it's in Titus, and it says, the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Woo! You should get excited about that. We are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. Turn from your sin, right? We should live in this evil world. It's an evil world. If you try to make it anything less, you're going to fall into what is going on here. It's evil. We can't be anything like it. Turn from the evil world. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Isn't that beautiful? While we look forward to the hope, to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. In other words, he's going to return. And verse 14, Jesus gave his life to free us from every kind of sin. Jesus gave his life to free you from every kind of sin. There is nothing, and the enemy will lie to you all day long. He'll say, this one, you can never get over this. This was in your family line. This is something your mama did. This is something your grandma did. This is something you're going to do. The cycle of sin in this certain area, you may feel defeated, but let me tell you, that is a lie. That's a snake in your garden all of its own. The truth is, Jesus died not so that you could feel good about your sin. It's a mistake there. He didn't die so you could just feel better about what you're doing. Like, oh, well, at least I have Jesus. He died so you could be freed from it, from the power of it. Literally, the power of sin and death is broken over us when we repent. What does it say, James 4:7? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is a process where you and God work together to deal with your sin in your life and become more and more and more like Jesus till the day you die. That's the goal. More and more like righteous like God. There's just a few things that the Lord wants us to quit doing that will help us in this process. Number one, quit making peace with your sin. We talked about that. Quit making peace with it. Peace with it is when we're like, well, I don't know. It doesn't seem that bad. It's not that big of a deal. I'm a lot better than I used to be. Well, at least I'm not doing, and then you fill in the blank. And Lord's like, I want you to be a quitter. Quit making peace with your sin. Just don't make peace with it. The minute you make peace with it is when it actually becomes even greater of an influence in your life. You know, the children of Israel were taken on this great journey to possess the promised land, right? So symbolic for all of our promises that we have in God, right? And so the Lord actually went before them, and it says that he drove out many of the inhabitants of the land. He literally put fear in these mighty giants, these mighty warriors that were the enemies of Israel. And some of these battles were like crazy easy. Like some of the battles were like march around the city seven times, the wall's going to fall, then you're going to rush in and devote everything to the Lord. I mean, some of the battles were like insanely amazing, right? Then other battles they had to train for in special ways. God gave them instruction. There was strategy. There was different ways that he had them conquering the different people groups in the land. What if the different people groups really represent to us today the different areas of sin and compromise in our life, right? And we conquer them. Some of them, as soon as we come to Christ, it's like they just fall away. You know, you've heard Jeff's testimony hundreds of times probably. He got saved at 17. The Lord told him to quit cussing. He'd cussed like a sailor since he was a little kid. And within a few days, he was completely delivered from cussing, right? Praise God. It's really hard to break habits like that. But then there were other things in his life that he had to use his spiritual weapons, the word of God. He had to fight differently to get a handle on them, right? So here the children of Israel come into this land and the Lord tells them, take it all. Don't leave any of the enemies in the land. If you leave whatever enemies you leave in that land, they will eventually conquer you. You will, and actually says, you will begin to compromise and worship their gods. And through that, they will conquer you. And so Israel's fighting, they're doing it. And then they get tired. And there's some pretty fortified little places in Israel, in the new land that it's really hard to take. And they're having a little difficult time with it. And now they have most of the land. And you know what they do? They do exactly what the Lord told them not to do. They quit fighting. They said, we've got most of the land. I think it's going to be okay. I mean, these guys are kind of staying to themselves over here now because they're scared of us. And you know, these people, I don't know. I mean, I think it's going to be fine. We tried. We can't really get it. Instead of seeking the Lord for his next plan, for his next strategy to win that next portion of the land, they just made peace with the enemy. And the word of the Lord came true to exactly every dot. Every tittle, the people they left in the land, they ended up worshiping their gods and they led them astray and eventually it destroyed the whole people of Israel. We have to wage war on sin in our life. Every part of it, whatever the Lord shows us. And there's grace for it. There's great God, Jesus died so you could be free. So you could be clean, so you could live your best life, so you could have your full potential in him. It's found in Jesus. Living your best life is found in Jesus. This was cute when I was making it, but I was like, God wants you to become a quitter. Quit making peace with your sin, but also quit being impressed by your particular sin's power. We get so impressed with our sin. Oh no, it's so big. I'm serious. It's so hard. It's so big. I mean, I was doing that just in the last few weeks. Like I was dealing with something and I was like, it's just like so heavy. It's so big. And it's like, I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to get free from this certain situation and the pain of it. And I just feel like the Holy Spirit's like, quit being impressed with your sin. Quit being enamored with it. Quit fixating on it. Quit fixating, staring at your sin. Now we deal with our sin. But we don't fixate on it because we become overwhelmed by it then. God, actually, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. That's really good to hear. You're like, oh no, but my sin is really special. My sin is extra powerful. It's extra hard. My addiction is a worse addiction than anyone else's addiction ever. You know, my pain that I have for my child is the worst pain. Now, I'm not belittling any of these things. But sometimes it's just good to slap yourself up on the face and say, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. Autumn man, there's thousands and millions and billions of people who went through hurtful things. overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, maybe you had a really terrible childhood. There's hundreds and thousands and millions and billions of people who have terrible childhoods. I'm not being cold-hearted. I'm saying don't let that be your excuse for staying in your sin. It's serious. I get it. It's terrible. I get it. That's awful. However, if you fixate on that thing, all of a sudden it becomes an excuse to not overcome. It's so big. It's so much worse than anything anyone else has ever experienced. That's not true. It's actually literally not true. And the power of what Christ did on the cross is what we had to fixate on, not the power of that stronghold in us. We run this race by keeping our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12, who's the champion, who initiates and he perfects our faith, right? Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. We keep our eyes on Jesus. That's how you overcome your sin. It's like, okay, I've got a problem here. I've got a serious problem, God. Now I'm bringing this serious problem before you, and I'm not staring at it. I'm staring at you. I'm dealing with it by staring at how pure you are, how perfect you are, what your character is like, the grace and mercy you give to me to help me, enable me to overcome. And you know, whatever you stare at, you become like. So it means that, you know, if you're 16 years old, I'm not picking on 16-year-olds, but you're 16 years old and you're just enamored with some Hollywood movie star, some super shallow Hollywood movie star. And so you're following this Hollywood movie star's life all the time. You're reading little stories about him and you're, People Magazine stuff. And you're constantly, and then they have a reality show. It's like, you know, shallow Hollywood reality show. And you're following that and you're like, oh my goodness, this pretty soon, no matter what your character used to be like, if you idolize that person long enough and stare at their life and follow their life, you will begin to pick up their attributes. You will begin to see some of the shallowness that's in them will begin to manifest in you because you just stared at it long enough. Isn't that true? Someone's going to be able to relate to this. If you watch enough cooking shows, you are just going to want to bake all the time. If you watch enough fixer-uppers, you're just going to want to renovate your entire house. And if you watch Shark Tank, you're going to want to invent something, get a patent, and become a millionaire entrepreneur. It's just true. Like, whatever you watch, you kind of, like, get it stirred up in you, right? And you're like, oh, man, Jeff was watching some show about, House Adventures on the, I don't know what it was called, beach houses or something. They go to places off the grid where there's no electricity, no, like, internet, and then they find, like, places to live on the water. And so we, like, found this place in, like, one of the islands in Tahiti. Yeah. Yeah. After that, I'm like, yeah, that's what we need, our own private island in Tahiti, off the grid. Just watch the show, and you'll want to do it, too. Whatever you stare at empowers you. It fills you. It actually shapes you. So we have to stare at Jesus because if we want to overcome our sin, he's the one that overcame for us. Oh, man, last little story. My grandpa, he lived to 95. Oh, he was just great. I loved him so much. He's kind of just really funny. And real gentle, real funny. And to drive with him was kind of scary, okay? And always, even before he was really old, he tended to, like, wherever he was looking while he was driving, he would begin to drift towards that direction. So you're driving down a gravel road, and, you know, there's a deer over here. Oh, look, there's some deer. Yeah, there is. And Grandpa, back on the road! And you're driving down the highway, and he's like, oh, look, there's some smoke over there. And you start, like, driving off the interstate. So, I mean, really scary. There's a lesson in it, though. Wherever you're looking, that's where your life will be heading. So We wage war on sin. We kick the snake out of our garden by fixing our eyes on Jesus, on his purity, on his beauty, on his power. And that alone empowers us by the Holy Spirit to live a righteous life. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Don't fixate on the darkness inside of you. Just bring it before the Lord and say, I'm staring at you until we overcome together. Why don't you just stand up, please? Chad, could you come? You may be here today, and you actually may not even really have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're here, but you really, maybe you're religious, maybe you're not religious, but maybe you really have never truly can say, I have actually given everything to Jesus, and I've repented of my sins and asked him to come into my life and be Lord, be master. And it's so, like, I want to give you opportunity today to receive Jesus. I want to give you opportunity for this to be the first day of the rest of your life, your amazing life. And Chad's going to play a song here, and I actually want, like, I wonder if, like, Shannon and maybe Winter and Jeff, maybe just a few people just come up here just in case anyone wants prayer throughout this last few minutes here, but if you are here, like, let's bow our heads right now. Let's just close our eyes and just no one looking around. I just want you to really be focusing on the Lord and not your neighbor or anything else. But if you're here and you're like, I know, I don't have one snake in my garden. I probably have 100 snakes in my garden. I want to deal with this. I want to come to Jesus. I want to give my life to him. Everyone, every eye closed, no one looking around. If that's you, if you want to give your life to Christ for the first time, or maybe you're returning, I just want you to raise your hand. No one looking around, just between you and God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. Oh, I love that. Praise God. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, you can put your hand down. We're going to pray together now, and I want everyone to pray this prayer out loud, because we're going to help the person, our persons that have raised their hands. We want to say it with them. We want to be there in the trenches with them in this moment. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud, all James River Church. I want to say, Dear Jesus, I come to you. I bring you my sin. I'm asking you to forgive me. I want to leave my sin. I want to follow you. I want you to be the leader of my life. I want you to be my God, my Father, my Master, and I give you everything. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus. Okay, so we're going to, I feel like the Lord just wants, there's many of us, we just got to deal with something. We just got to deal with something in our life that we're letting be there, that we're letting speak to us, that's a lie, that's darkness. And we're just going to wage war on those things. We're going to kick those snakes out of the garden, so to speak. And so we're just going to worship right now. And this is a time for you to be with Jesus alone. Just go into the garden with him and begin to deal with things. And if you feel like you would like at any time someone to pray with you, you're welcome just to come on up, have someone pray with you. That's beautiful. It's totally great. But we're just going to worship the Lord. Let's not move around. Let's really just honor what the Holy Spirit's doing right now. Thank you, God.